in a Barney kaleidoscope of miners and millionaires, speakeasies and mansions in Pittsburgh's roaring 20s.
Looked in the world today, seriously, have you looked in the world today and just gone, you know what, something doesn't seem right? Have you ever had the sense that there's just, this is not how it was intended to be? Have you ever looked at the world and just thought, man, this just seems broken? When I see stories on the news like human trafficking, when I see the things like racism, or when I hear about a couple who I went to college with, and they have 5 children, and one of their children, 10 years old, develops strep throat one day, which goes to pneumonia, which goes to cardiac arrest, and she dies within 24 hours. Out of the blue. You think, that's not how it was intended to be. So what I want to do today is I want to cover a lot of ground here. My goal is to go from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, teach through the entire book of the Bible in the next half an hour. So maybe my goals are a little lofty. I hope that you're comfy. But you know, we had already had first service and we're on time, so you should, you know, you can rest easy a little bit here. So let's get started in Genesis chapter 2 and see why we might feel like things are broken. Genesis chapter 2 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and from there it was separated into 4 headwaters. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. His clothes will never match. I will make a helper for him.' And now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals." So up to this point, you would agree, right, that God is the one who is doing all the heavy lifting. What we see him doing in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is he is creating. He is speaking things into existence. But something happens right here that I think is incredibly significant. That God invites us to partner with him. That's the first blank there in your notes. God invites us to partner with him in caring for his creation. And you would agree with me, right, that God would do a far better job than we would. Than naming the animals, this task that God is delegating to this man who God has created. But God says, I want you to take this on. I invite you to partner with me in what I am doing. So I got to wonder what that looked like. Adam is there in the garden and God is bringing the animals to him to name. And I wonder what that looked like, you know? I got to think. And so God brings the first animal and says, what do you want to name it? And Adam goes, hippopotamus? God the Father looks at God the Son and God the Spirit is like, I don't know. Okay, sure, hippopotamus. How about this one? Duckbill platypus. Got it. Kind of reminds me like when my kids were much younger and I would paint with them. And I would be working on my piece over here and Chase would be working on his and Jackson would be working on his. And here I am painting and I kind of like what I'm seeing. I'm going, I like what I'm doing. And all of a sudden you feel a presence right here. One of my sons comes over and seeing, what is Dad doing? And he's inspired and he wants to add his own little creative juices to what I am doing. It just goes, pfft. Now, a better dad than I would go, I like what you did there, son. That's really good. And I would just cringe and be like, oh, I wish I would have thought of adding a big brown blotch right there. And so there's a lot of animals to name, and there's so much more to go. So God's like, I got to speed this thing up. And so he said, instead of one by one, God says, you know, let's bring him out two by two. Oh, wait a minute, I should use that later. And so God brings out the elephant and the rhinoceros. He says, what do you want to name them? And Adam says, Elephino. Okay, take that out. Okay, so after, sorry. Hey, this is free. Stop it. After a while, his creative juices are out. He's like, Adam's like, all right, just cow. Okay, all right, move it on. Dog, cat. And God's like, okay, check. What? I didn't create that. Again, the point of all this is that this scene is huge. Even though God is infinitely more creative than the man could, he still invites the man to take on this role that he still gladly and willingly chooses to delegate this task to this guy and says, I want to work with you in making my world here. And I've heard some people say, because this is like work, right? Adam's going to work here. And I've heard some people say that work is something that came after sin. Like it's the curse of sin that now because we've sinned, now we got to work. Now the Bible says that the work became harder after sin, but even at the beginning, before sin, God had given us meaningful labor to take part in. So from the very beginning, God has been looking for partners who are willing to work with him and cultivate and bring forth the kind of world that God intends for it to be, and God is still looking for partners. In Genesis chapter 2, continuing on, it says, For Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because when I saw her, I went, whoa, man. For she was taken out of man. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And the idea of nakedness here is so much bigger than they didn't have clothes on. It's so much bigger than that. It's that this idea of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh is representing that there is such an interconnectedness between them, that they are a perfect fit together, that his strengths are in her weaknesses and vice versa, match together. And there is intimacy and there is harmony, not just between the man and the woman, but between God and mankind and all of creation. And don't you get the feeling as we read this, as we look at this, and go, wait a minute, that's what we were created for. That's what we were intended for. And there's a Hebrew word that I want to teach you. You may have heard this before. It's this word, shalom. And some people would see shalom and they think of it as like a greeting, like, hello, shalom, you know, that Hebrews would say. Or that they would say something like, you know, there's war going on over here, and now there's a time of peace, or shalom, that shalom is the absence of war or conflict. But shalom is so much bigger than that. The Hebrews, they would say shalom is the presence of wholeness and unity and harmony and fullness of the blessing of God. It's the presence of the goodness of God in every area of your life. That is what shalom is. And this is what we see at creation. But it doesn't feel like what it is now, is it? Now, we get glimpses of shalom, I think, in this life. For instance, when you go on vacation, and it's one of those mornings that your kids sleep in, and you go out on the balcony, and you just look out at creation, and you sit down, and you have a cup of coffee in your hands, and you just breathe. And it's the feeling of presence of the goodness of God in your life. It's a glimpse of shalom. Now, shalom doesn't just take place when your kids are sleeping or when you go on vacation. I love when my boys, one of them gets up maybe earlier in the morning and they come into my bedroom and I'm still in bed and they crawl up next to me and they cuddle next to me. And I know those days are running out as they get older, but to me, those are a moment of shalom, presence of the goodness of God, blessing in my life. When my wife and I, we go for prayer walks in our neighborhood, as we walk our dog, to me, this is a very real example of shalom. Because in the garden, what do we see? We see Adam, we see Eve walking through the garden in the cool of the day with God, dialoguing with God. And that's what we're doing. It's these moments of shalom, these glimpses in this time, this world of shalom. But it's not this. And so what do we see in this shalom at the beginning of creation? There's no curse, there's no death, there's no pain. It's like this perfect place that God created for us to be. And so what are some of the images that we see that the writer of Genesis is telling us is here? We have, first of all, that we're in a garden. So there's a garden that we are in, the Garden of Eden. There's a river that flows through the garden. And there is a tree, the tree of life that's there. And we also have this God-initiated partnership. Here's God up here. Here's us over here. This partners, we are partners with God in caring for the creation that God has made, and that we have meaningful purpose, that we have meaningful work to be done. We see all of this, and there is intimacy, and there's harmony, and everything is as it should be in the beginning. Now, we don't have to look very far to see where all of this, where we take a baseball bat to the shalom that God created. You know, you read Genesis 3 and what happened, and you think, you know, what if God could have just created us like a bunch of robots and programmed us to just obey every whim of God, so this is what it always could be? But here's the thing. God is love. And at the very nature of love is the fact that love requires a choice. So God tells us, because I've given you free will, you can either choose to love me or you can leave me. And we said, you know what, we're going to go it on our own. Now instead of shalom, we have spiraled because of our sin, because of the curse. We have spiraled out of control. And now there is violence and greed and racism and rape and rage. Now it's brother versus brother. Male versus female. It's nation versus nation. It's us versus God. And Genesis chapter 6 shows us how far removed from this that we have come when it says, the Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Those last five words really get me. Only evil all the time. Now, let's turn to the other side of the story. If Genesis chapter 2 is at this side of the story, let's go to the other end of the story, to Revelation chapter 21. And what do we see there, starting in verse 1? It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then Jesus, who is seated on the throne, says, I am making everything new. Chapter 22 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We're all getting along again, and there's harmony. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants, that's us, will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And this idea of reigning forever, reigning together, is still this idea of this meaningful labor, this meaningful work that God has for us when what comes next. That we are managing, that we are cultivating, that we are stewarding this kingdom that God has been making new. So, if this is the beginning of God's story, and this is what it looks like, what does the end of God's story look like? What do we see there? We see, and we began in a garden. Here we end in a what? We end in a city. Right? There's this city. We see that there is a river that is flowing from the throne of God down the street, the main street of the city. We see that there is a tree. There's a tree of life. We see that there is active God initiated partnership between us, spell it right, partners between God and us, and that there is meaningful labor here as well. And there is harmony, and there is intimacy, there is the return of shalom. Again. So, the Bible begins with shalom, and the Bible ends with shalom. So maybe, could I suggest that today, May 3rd, 2019, we are living today somewhere in between the shaloms, right? We're living somewhere in between. And maybe you subscribe to the theory of the young earth theory, the world basically has existed since about 7,000 years or something like that. Or maybe you subscribe to the fact that the theory that the earth is millions of years old. We can disagree on that. We can disagree on that, but we must agree on this. That compared to an eternal God, a God who goes forever in this direction, and a God who goes forever in that direction, this space between from shalom to shalom is just a blip on the timeline of eternity. I mean, millions of years is just like this compared to a God who has always been and a God who always will be. And here we are in this finite time in the history of eternity where we exist between the shaloms, and this is not how it was, and this is not how it will be. So what do we do with that? What does that mean for us living here and now? Well, that's what the series that we're going through for the rest of the month of March, All Things New, is really about. That we have an eternal God who has existed always in this direction and always will be in this direction, and God sees that we have trapped ourselves in this space, in this time, and God sees that there is nothing that we can do to better our situation, that we have separated ourselves from Him because of our sin. He didn't move, we did. We chose to move. And when there was nothing that we could do, there was something that He could do. And so God empties Himself of all of His godness into the person of Jesus Christ, His one and only Son, and He enters into our time and our space. This eternal God who exists outside of our time comes to be where we are. That's how crazy God is about you. He could have said, you know what, do-over. All evil all the time. That's what this channel is. All evil all the time. I'm done with it. He says, no, I'm going to send my son Jesus to be where they are. The Apostle Paul, he speaks to this mind-blowing nature of what God has done for us. When he says this prayer, he writes this prayer to the church in Ephesians in chapter 3. Here's what he says. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power together with all the saints to comprehend the length and the width and the height and the depth of His love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He says, you know what? Your mind is going to explode if you try to fathom how much God loves you and what He has done for you. And according to scriptures, because of Jesus, we can have a living and dynamic relationship with this eternal God because of what Jesus has done. This famous verse in the Bible that almost everybody has heard before says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. These are Jesus' words. Jesus says, when we put our faith in Him, because He came and took our punishment for us because of our sins on the cross, that we can literally cross over from death to life. that because he conquered death, because he rose again, that he is alive today, that we don't have to fear death. That if you are a follower of Jesus, death is no longer part of the equation for us. And he invites us into eternal life, even the picture of the cross. Have you ever thought about the picture of what the cross really is? The cross is a bridge for us so that we can cross from shalom to shalom into the very presence of the goodness of God. But what's fascinating, you know, is this, is that Jesus never speaks about eternal life as something that happens, you know, someday. That when we put our faith in Jesus, it's not that we get our passport stamped, that one day we die and we enter up over here and they go, let me see your passports, please. Oh, yep, I see it. You get eternal life right now. No, Jesus taught that when you, the moment that you put your faith in him, you get eternal life now, here and now in this time. That when you put your faith in Jesus, you enter into a relationship with the eternal God who goes forever this way and that way. And yes, your relationship with him begins now and it goes into forever. That if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you enter into a living relationship with a God who wants to rebuild and restore and give you rebirth now. That's different. That is a life-changing statement right there when you think, well, eternal life is something that will happen one day, and understanding it happens now. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has what? Come. Not will come down the road. It has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And Jesus didn't just come here and invade our space to die for us. You got to understand that. Yes, what he did on the cross was incredibly impactful in our life. It's a game changer. But the fact that he also didn't just wait around for 30 years doing nothing that didn't matter to us. He not only died for us, he showed us how to live the life that God created us to live in the first place. He says, you want to know what living life in the midst of shalom looks like? Follow me in my footsteps. That the meaningful work that God has one day for me over here, this meaningful labor that God is preparing for me over here, it is infinitely connected to the meaningful labor that God has given me here and now. That Jesus, when he was on this earth, he told stories called parables. Parables is not a word we use very often around here, but parables basically are Jesus' way of helping us understand what this kingdom is going to be like. And in one of the parables that Jesus talks about, he talks about the resources, the responsibilities, and the talents that he has given each and every one of us. And how we use those. Are we going to use those for him? Are we going to be faithful with those things? And how we use those has infinite repercussions on our forever. So when Jesus says this, he says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. So maybe God sets it up this way, that God gives us this. And would you humor me today? Would you, over the next few minutes, would you just comfortably put your hands out like this. You can put your phone down, put your Bible down, just put your hands out like this, and let this represent all of the talents, all of the responsibilities, all of the resources that God has entrusted you with in this life. It's all his. He gives us some of us more, some of us less. He gives us some. And he says, I want to see how you use this, because wait till you see what I am dreaming up for you over here. But I am not going to give you this until I see what you do with this. So keeping your hands just like this, let me give you an example. There's a single mom living in Barranquilla, Colombia. Her son is Duvian. Duvian is the young man that my family and I support through Compassion International. And I got to meet them about a year and a half ago, and there we are, meeting for the first time. Let me tell you about her. Every single morning, she gets up early in the morning and goes into what what she calls a kitchen. And she takes the little that she has and she makes empanadas. She goes out to the streets to sell these empanadas for just a few dollars a day that she uses to feed her family. She lives in a home that's a concrete hovel, probably half the size of this stage. And during the rainy season, there's standing water in the house. Mosquitoes are hovering around, some of them carrying disease. She goes to the Casa Mayor Church. She takes her children there because she wants them to know Jesus. And she gives back to God out of her poverty. The little that she has, she gives back to God because she says, you know, this everything is a gift from Him. When I showed up, she showered me in gifts. I am. Every day she wakes up and she goes, I have to keep going. I can't give up. And I bet for her, every day feels like somebody's boot is stepping on her neck and just keeping her down. But one day she's going to enter into be face to face with God, and He's going to look at her and say, I know you had it rough over there. But let me tell you, you were so faithful with the little that I gave you. You took what I gave you, and you were faithful, you were generous, you used it well. I can trust you. And because of that, I have so much more that I can entrust you with here because of what you did with what I gave you there. What we do here is infinitely connected, has repercussions into what's next. Keeping your hands still like this, one more example. Maybe it's somebody else who has a lot of resources, who has a lot of talents. And yet you see they don't really do anything with it. They're not generous. Matter of fact, their life just seems like it's all about them. And maybe they're Christians. And one day they go into the presence of God and He goes, I gave you so much. And yet you did so little with it. And I watched and I just wanted to see you be a better steward, a better caretaker of the responsibilities, the resources, the talents that I've given you, but you just did it for yourself. Like, welcome. I mean, I'm not kicking you out of heaven because of that. You're a follower of Jesus, but listen, I've got good and meaningful labor for you here and good experiences here, but it could have been so much more. I mean, didn't Jesus say in His teaching that the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and that we shouldn't be so caught up in storing up treasures here on earth, but we should be storing our treasures where? In heaven. In heaven. And every day we have the opportunity to look at the things that God's given us, and it gives us its infinite repercussions on our forever. You can put your hands down. So Jesus invaded our time and space to show us how to live life here on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus teaches us that when we follow in His footsteps, that we will begin doing things as God would have them done in His kingdom. And we're bringing His kingdom literally to earth. That we join Him in the work of fixing the broken and the damaged and the shattered things in this world. When we follow in His footsteps, we are bringing the kingdom of God in reality here on earth. You ever seen an example of that in life where you see a follower of Jesus and you see this problem over here and they just step in because they're being like Jesus? They're bringing the shalom of God into the world that we're living, and they're restoring broken things and making them new, partnering with God and making all things new. Maybe you're trapped in cubicle land, and tomorrow you got to go back into it. Or maybe your world is that you travel from destination A to destination B trying to make the sale. Or maybe for you, you're in a classroom. You're teaching or you're learning. Or maybe for you is you're in the carpool lane shuttling kids from point A to point B. Or maybe you live in this neighborhood over here or you live in this apartment complex over here. But there are broken things all around every one of us. Shattered lives, broken individuals, broken marriages, children who are lonely. And God is tapping you as a follower of Jesus on the shoulder. And he's saying, hey, I'm looking for partners. I'm still looking for partners in making all things new. Will you join me? There's things that need to be rebuilt. There's things that need to be restored. And I want to take those resources, those talents, those things in your hands. I want to see if you're faithful with them because I am preparing something incredible that your mind can't even wrap itself around over here for you. But man, I want to find you faithful. And one day Jesus is going to finish what he started. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is making you new. Yes, the new has come, the old is gone, the new is here. But the goal is for us to be in the very image of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. But Philippians 1:6 is something I would love. It says, being confident of this, that Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The day of Christ Jesus. Acts 3:21 promises that that day is coming, that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to do what? Restore everything. This is what we were intended for. This is where we're headed, but it's not there yet. It's not there yet, but as followers of Jesus, as individuals, and as a church, God is tapping us on that shoulder and saying, would you help me restore? Would you help me rebuild? Would you help me bring my shalom, my presence, back into this broken world? And what can you imagine what that would look like? If 450 to 500 people who call Discovery my church would say, sign me up. God, you've given me these resources. You've given me these talents. You've given me these responsibilities. You're going to find me faithful. You're going to find me faithful. God, I love you. Thank you for your word and your calling in our lives that you've created us for something. And so many people in this world are settling for less than your shalom. And God, we need it. We need your presence in our lives. And we thank you for invading our world. When we couldn't help ourselves, you gave us your son, you gave us a sacrifice, and you gave us new life. And now, Father, as your ambassadors of your kingdom in this world, may we individually go from this place and begin to restore and rebuild and partner with you. And as this church that you began 16 years ago, but God, that you have a preferred future for us of where we're heading, God, I pray that we as a church would engage in partnering in this city that you have placed us, where there is broken things all around. May the city of Pittsburgh and the surrounding areas look more like your kingdom in heaven, because of how we partner with you. Find us faithful. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This series is going to go on the next 4 weeks of the month, next month of March. We invite you back for every one of those. Our 5-minute party starts right after this service. If you're a guest, we'd love to meet you over there at this time. We'll see you guys next week.